Well, I invite you to open up to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, there in your Bible, sitting here in our midst, there in your home, wherever you may be, Revelation chapter 10. There's a phrase that we often use with children, and that phrase is this: finish what's in your mouth, right? I had an opportunity to experience that again this past week as our grandchildren were over, and Greta was not yet back from her teaching duties to come kind of hand the baton to her. I had these little puffs. Now, these puffs, I think that I should make them a part of my diet, because I think 100 of them are 10 calories or something. They're made mostly out of air, I think. But I took 5 of them, and I put them on the coffee table in front of Grayson, and I took 5 of them, and I put them on the coffee table in front of Molly, and I watched Grayson pick up one. Wow, really, Pop-Pop? In his mouth? Mmm. And then I turned to Molly, and I saw her with her hand scoop up all 5, and into her mouth they went. And as soon as they were in her mouth, I saw her notice Grayson still had 4, and she began to make her way to those other. And I had to say, Molly, finish what's in your mouth, honey. I also learned that I talk to my grandchildren differently than I did to my own children, right? It's finish what's in your mouth, honey. Grayson, the little buddy, come on. With my kids, it was, hey, finish what's in your mouth. Say, stop it, knock it off, right? They're your own. They're used to your tougher side, right? But it's not just for children either. I've heard the phrase used toward me by my grown children as they felt like I had not processed the food in my mouth enough yet to have deserved the right to finish my point, right? And they've said to me, Dad, finish what's in your mouth, right? Well, the good news is I'm in okay company, right? Because in Revelation 10 today, we're gonna see an angel instruct John that. John, finish what's in your mouth. Taste God's truth. Chew it up. Digest it, so that it will benefit you before you go to share it with other people. I want to read Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 to begin this morning. We read these words. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. We're going to see this strong angel, but before we do, I want to begin. I want us to capture, this is a very personal part of the revelation for John. I want us to have a sense of the impact of this. And so to do that, we need to begin with where we are. So the first thing we want to see is what? Destruction on earth. That's what we're seeing first. Destruction on earth. In other words, that's where John is by the time this part of the revelation comes around. And so it is that Ed Heinsohn, in his commentary on Revelation chapter 10, he begins by this phrase, time is running out for the people of earth. Now, we might say that, but when we say it, we know we have no idea if that means 1,000 years, 100 years, but we know God has a plan. Here in chapter 10, that's what we're going to get by the end of this chapter. Time is running out, as in it really is running out. We're going to be moving into the final stage of this earth before the coming of Christ to reign and to rule here. But as we look at that, I want to see destruction on earth. So just look back to where we finished last week in chapter 9, Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21. If you remember how discouraging it ends, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. In verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, of any of their immorality. We have seen as the seven seals were opened, tremendous judgment poured out on the earth. And then we saw the first four trumpets, and a lot of it that certainly appears to be, you know, great disturbances in natural disasters and destruction on the planet. And then we saw the fifth and the sixth trumpet sound, and there was these demonic hordes coming out of the abyss and attacking the human race. We've seen a third of the earth has been scorched. A third of the fresh water has been ruined. Half of the human race has been wiped out. That's where we are. And there's no repentance. Now again, John's looking into the future, but that's where he is in the revelation. In other words, he is in that moment in the future, so to speak, as he's receiving the revelation. He's been drawn into it. He's experiencing what is going to happen and how devastating it is. If you remember back when we were in the portions dealing with the seals opening, after the sixth seal, between the sixth and the seventh seal, there was an interlude. And in that interlude was God kind of displaying, hey, here's heaven's perspective. In the midst of all of this, I'm going to seal 144,000 Jews and protect them and let them witness for me. And I'm going to save a multitude of Gentiles who will then be martyred. But it was kind of heaven's view in the midst of it all. Well, here again, after the sixth trumpet sounds, before the seventh, we have another interlude. And in this interlude is a reminder of heaven's impact, right? As we're going to see this strong angel with the little book and then the two witnesses in the next chapter. But we need to remember where we are, what a dark and devastating sight it is for John. Because go there with John, you're looking at this half of a human race remaining on a scorched and devastated earth, discouraged because so many are not repenting. Because that's what leads to the incredible sense of what impact it makes on John to see this strong angel. And it's the second thing that we want to see, heaven's presence on earth. So we move from destruction on earth to now what John sees in the midst of that destruction is such a reminder of heaven's presence on earth. The impact that it makes on him. And as we do look at it, as we see it, it reminds me just what an amazing, caring God we have. He knows what you're going through. Often in ministry, when folks might come to me and they're burdened with what they're facing, and I get it, we almost feel like we need to say a disclaimer. I know that I'm not suffering like the starving people of Ethiopia. I know that I'm not suffering like Christians who are in dungeons right now in perhaps a Muslim country. And I say, I get it, and that's good perspective. That's good to remember that. But God doesn't say, hey, your suffering is, you're like 20,000th in line. He deals with every one of us where we are. So it may be your ache is a medical result, employment, a relationship. But God sees it. And I'm reminded of 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn there because we'll come right back. But I do think it's good to be reminded. 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah has just had this major victory. All right, he has stood against all the prophets of Baal, and God has displayed his power. And Elijah knows, I am in such a high with the Lord that, man, there's no coming down from this. But that's just not true. As a matter of fact, the more you're high, the more as a human being, prepare yourself, you know, for that emotional dump, you know, and the low that may follow, right? But that's what he experiences when we read in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow. And he was afraid and he ran for his life. And he runs and he gets to a spot and he says, God, just kill me. Just kill me. I'm so discouraged. Verse 5, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. And Elijah saw a meal that had been prepared by the angel there for him, right? I think about that because I stop and I'm reminded there are numerous times where God has had angels ministering to me and I'm just unaware. It may be in the middle of the night as I'm wrestling and weary and that an angel puts its touch upon me. I have no idea. It's not recorded in Scripture. Puts his touch upon me as a ministry, because Hebrews 1:14 tells us they are ministering angels sent for our well-being. They're there caring for us, bringing the touch of heaven to earth. That's what happens for John here. Think about that. That's what God does for John. John is discouraged. He's I can't believe what I'm seeing and how heavy it is. And what does God give him? The sight of a strong angel. Suddenly an angel is reminding John of heaven's presence in the midst of it all on earth. I want to read those verses again, verses 1 and 2. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was opened. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And we read this description and you could just sense how immediate. Remember, John's looking at a scorched earth, devastated earth. And all of a sudden he's seeing this strong angel. And now he's seeing an angel with a head like a cloud, like right? And clouds remind us what of the pillar of cloud, the glory of God that led Israel out of Egypt. Jesus Christ, right, ascending into the clouds. Scripture reminds us a day is coming where we'll be caught up together, if we're alive then, together in the clouds to meet him. This, wow, majestic scene. The rainbow around him that we read there, right? The rainbow was upon his head. What a reminder. Anybody who would see the rainbow, certainly in Scripture, of what it's there for. God set the sky to be a covenant to Noah and to all of us that what? I will never destroy the people of the earth through a flood again. And there it is, this reminder of this faithful God. We are coming to the end and he has been true to his promise. A brilliant face. It's no wonder when we read the descriptions here of how spectacular and magnificent that some would see, is this Jesus? I don't believe it's Jesus. I believe it's a mighty angel. John MacArthur, says it stronger than I do. He says, this is not Jesus in his commentary. And his reasoning is the word there, another, in verse 1. That word literally means one of the same kind. In other words, John's saying, I'm seeing another one of the really strong, powerful angels that I have seen, like a Gabriel, like a Michael. I'm seeing one of them. There is none other like Jesus. Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 reveals himself. I'm the one who died and is alive forevermore. When he comes again, and later in chapter 19 and 20, he's coming and it says he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His identity from here on is crystal clear. He's not a strong angel. But what a key part of the picture there to me is where the angel's feet are. Look at that, right? Verse 2, he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. That what? Heaven has a firm stance on the earth. As a matter of fact, we realize that when we look at what his feet are like. They're pillars. Yesterday, I officiated a funeral and we went to... the name's slipping my mind. But anyhow, Harley Cemetery in Camden. And it's always fascinating to see women who are dressed so nice and they have on high heels and maybe pointy heels when they have to navigate a cemetery. And often in this, you know, when the heel's sinking in the dirt and in the mud and then, you know, and then get up to the grave and there's that little, you know, astroturf covering, where is the wood? Is it here? Is it there? And the heel's missing and I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, you know, it's not a picture of a firm stance, right? When you have high heels in a cemetery. Here we have what? An angel that's feet are like pillars on the land and on the sea. For John, in the midst of all this destruction, heaven's presence is firmly planted on earth. Whew. We see the angel has a little book. This is not the scroll that Jesus took. Jesus is not letting go of that scroll. He's the worthy one who had the right. This is a little book of what's to follow here now, of the judgment that's about to unfold. Let's read Revelation chapter 10 and proceed verses 3 and 4. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. God is making something clear to John right now. John, some of this, I want you to see how personal this is. I'm going to allow you to hear some of the words of judgment that are for you to know, because you're the one that's going to have to share them. I'm dealing with you personally, but not to share with others. Kind of like when God allowed Paul to have that glimpse of heaven that the rest of us don't know what he saw. He knows what he saw. And that's, it was for him in a personal way to go forward as such a minister of the gospel. But it was personal for him, right? To strengthen him. We see that here and we'll see it more. Let's read verses 5-7. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. One note that I would say here about verse 6 is this is again a reason why I would say this is not Jesus. Jesus would not be swearing by the Creator. He is the Creator, right? All things were created by him. But what is this mighty angel making very clear? Heaven is present on earth, and God is getting ready to finish the story. He's getting ready to capture full control through the return of Jesus Christ and his reign on this earth. The angel makes clear it's coming now. It's important to remember how long that's been a question, right? If you look back to Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples are with Jesus, and they know the Old Testament prophetic passages, right? Of the messianic rule and reign, and here he is, the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, we read this, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, we're talking about Jesus, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When is going to be the final act? We see the disciples asking that after Jesus is crucified and resurrected, just before he ascends into heaven, which they don't realize that's about to happen. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, and so when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it now? If you remember, if you were here when we were reading through Revelation chapter 6, we see it there as well. For in Revelation 6 and verse 9, we read, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" When? What's how? Why the delay? And the seventh angel makes very clear, the seventh trumpet is about to blow, and know this, the delay will be over, right? What do we read there back in Revelation chapter 10 as the angel's proclaiming there in verse 6 at the end, there shall be delay no longer. It's about to happen. What's about to happen? The culmination of what had been the mystery of God, there in verse 7. The mystery of God that was preached through the prophets. Like who? For example, Daniel chapter 12. If you look back into the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 12, for there in Daniel chapter 12, we have that mystery that is that God reveals that will be coming. Daniel 12 and verse 1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." We read the same thing in when Jesus is talking to his disciples in Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 19, he says what? "For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created and now, until now and never shall." When's it going to come? Lord, when is the final act? When is it? And the angel is saying this, "Look at my feet on the land and on the sea and know this, heaven is present on earth." In other words, the God's representative is here to tell you the delay is over. When that seventh trumpet sounds, the events are just going to unfold rapidly to conclusion. What a powerful impact on John, who's witnessed all this destruction. How much comfort this must be to him to see the unfolding plan of heaven, right? John has prayed many times because Jesus told him to. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now John sees heaven's representative on earth saying, "What you've prayed for is coming. It's coming." And it gets very personal for John. And I hope for you and me, I hope we sense that this personal word to John carries a great impact on us. Because we move from the destruction on earth to heaven's presence on earth to what? John's part on earth. John's part in it all. And let's continue reading the rest of the chapter there in John chapter 10, verse 8. "And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, Take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." God has made it clear to John that it's John's part to share the revelation. If you remember when we began in Revelation 1:1, we were told this is God's declaring the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ. It's going to come through an angel to John and from John to the rest of us. John, you're the one who has to share it. But there's such a powerful illustration here to John, but John, listen, it has to become part of you for you to really share it. You're going to have to consume it. You're going to have to digest it. Charles Ryrie says, it was necessary for John to let the word of God affect him first before he ministers it to them. Remember those guys who went about, what were they, the sons of Sceva, and they're going to cast out demons, and the demons rip them up, tear their clothes off and everything. Right? Well, why? I think I'm getting that reference right, but because they hadn't digested, they're just using words. It wasn't real. Oh, the harm we can cause when we go forward chastising others with words that we have not applied to our own lives. Right? But oh, the meaning here for John. The Old Testament prophets, a couple of them experienced the same thing, right? In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah says, I have eaten the word. I've taken it and I want it to become part of me. Ezekiel's given the instructions to do that. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 3, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 3, you'll see there the instructions that God gives Ezekiel, right? Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll, and he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach, fill your body with this scroll which I'm giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. John has to experience that, and he has to swallow it all. John tastes the sweetness of knowing God is moving full forward, but John tastes the bitterness of knowing the suffering that will be faced. John sees it and he says, boy, it is scary and it is comforting, and I'm going to swallow it all, right? Because it has to become part of him. He has to digest it all. See, his faith has to be a belief that is consumed and it becomes part of him. See, I've eaten meals that did not stay with me because my stomach was upset. And I've also eaten the word of God that sometimes hasn't stayed with me because my spirit was upset, right? That can happen to us. I've seen individuals who go forward, with the sweetness of God's salvation, but they're not willing to swallow that God has the right to judge sin. They go forward with the sweetness of, God loves us and he's provided everlasting life, but they're not willing to chew up and swallow that those who reject him, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, we have to take the word and receive it. We have to taste it, chew it up, break it down, swallow it, all of it. And let it become a part of us, right? That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 when he was facing temptation, right? When he was at a weak point and Satan came at him, he said what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is bread? Bread, you have to taste it and chew it up and process it and digest it so that it benefits you. So does the word of God, Jesus said. Take it in and chew it up and digest it. Listen, there are going to come times in our lives where we face trials, where we face temptations. It's going to happen. And when we do, when we face those moments, there's going to come those times where all of a sudden, yikes, we face doubt. And I say this, embrace it and receive it as a moment from God when he's saying to you, I wanted you to face this because you've been chewing those scriptures for 17 years and you've never swallowed them, right? You've been chewing that the Lord is my strength, but you need to swallow it and let it become part of you. You've been chewing those verses of scripture that say, I will never leave you or forsake you, but you need to swallow them and let them become part of you so that you can benefit from them. I understand we have those moments, and we do as believers. You could be walking with the Lord for years, and all of a sudden, a situation that in that moment, what if it's not true? All right. Face the doubt, because I can tell you this, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You search for truth honestly, it's going to lead you to the truth that you know to be true in Jesus, right? Face it and realize, Lord, it may be that I've just been chewing those verses for years, but I've never swallowed them. They need to become a part of you. One of our dear ones that stays with us online, Bob Cook. I love you, Bob, dear brother of mine. And we miss you, and so many who are for different reasons are still not ready to be gathered, you know, apart from distance. And Bob he's a deep poet, and I remember years ago he handed me this poem. It's just entitled Dine. And I remember immediately loving the opening line, come whoever will to the table set to feast, as God calls us to come feast on his presence and on his word. There's a particular verse in here that is one of those poems, to be honest with you. I think that I shall never see something as beautiful as a tree or something like that. That line stayed with me. I might have butchered it, but this line stayed with me. It's in his second verse, because he says this, labor not, all goods are paid for your choice. Eat thou, contented sheep, wander not, rejoice. Chew thy food well, be still, hear his quiet voice. Obey its message true, he will help maintain your poise. And I think Bob's onto something there when I read what he's saying. Chew his words well. Let them become part of you. And that's what will give you spiritual poise. That's what will be there for you in the moment. Digested truth provides for spiritual poise. I think about that when I read a verse like 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And you may say, oh, 1 Corinthians 13, that was read at my wedding. And it often is, and it's very meaningful. But when it's read at a wedding, sometimes it's read in all of its sweetness, right? But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 is not filled with sweetness, right? It's filled with sweetness and bitterness. What I mean is this, when we read it, what do we read? Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's not easy, right? We live in a world where people are trying to provoke you, right? We live in a world where you are going to suffer wrongs. See, 1 Corinthians 13, 5 is a sweet verse, and it's beautiful. To sing of the sweetness of love. When we're being treated, we're being adored, we're all in agreement. I mean, we're just, the beauty of it all, and we're treated well. But when we face mistreatment, when we're experiencing a bitter spirit, when we're exposed to opposition, when 1 Corinthians 13, 5 is really just in our mouths and we've never really swallowed it, right? See, in those moments, I believe it's the person who has chewed well the unconditional love of Christ. They have swallowed the sacrificial love of Christ. It's become part of them. And in that moment when bitterness is coming their way, provocations are coming their way, mistreatment's coming their way, you know how they're okay. They're in a position where they're ready to share the love of Christ because they've swallowed the Word of God. It's become part of them. I don't say that as a once and all statement, because I want to be honest with you, there have been times where I feel like, thank you, Lord, because I have swallowed your truth, you allowed me to live out 1 Corinthians 13:5. And there are other times that I'm already on the path of getting back, responding, retaliating before I even realize, yikes, I guess I have regurgitated some of that. But it applies back here to Revelation 10, because once John is told to eat it and swallow it, what's he told after that in verse 11? Now, John, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, John, now go share it. See, when it's become a part of you, oh, what a position we're in to what? To then say, okay, Lord, use me, right? Let's just bow before the Lord. Lord, you know how often I wrestle and struggle. And I realize, Lord, that the Christian journey is much like Chuck Swindoll's book, Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back. But our prayer is that this morning we take a step forward. Our prayer, Lord, in this moment is that you would allow us to be heavy-hearted at the destruction that's ahead for those who reject you. And yet we would be so comforted at the sweetness of your plan unfolding and your kingdom coming, that through it all, Lord, we would realize it's your word that we must consume and digest so that we are ready to share it. Make it a part of us, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.